Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue looking at what makes faith so important for us and really get into this understanding about how we can deepen our understanding about God and really get into a deeper relationship with Him through really putting the principles of the gospel into effect in our lives. And one of the biggest ways in which we can do that is by realizing three very important steps that are things that make our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ something more than just a religious experience. This is something that a lot of people kind of miss because they get into a religious atmosphere and it's all external. It's all about how we act, how we clean ourselves up, blah, blah, blah. And God's always somehow distant from us in some sense. We pray, we use formulas to try to get blessed from Him and really receive from Him. But we really miss that fellowship is at the very core of everything that we are about. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, because that's really where the love kicks in, where the real experience of mercy kicks in. And that's really when you start getting into the joy of the Lord that is your strength, the real happiness about being a Christian. And you really start seeing things not as hindrances between you and God, but actually as being things that allow you to triumph and overcome. Kind of like when you're running a race, you see that by getting to a certain point in the race, you start moving on and become a little bit better to where you know you're getting closer to the finish line. And really when you see that finish line, you get to that moment of achievement when you cross and you really know you've gotten it. And the three things that will really help us deepen our faith, get more out of our faith, and really get into more of a relationship with God is by realizing, number one, that we are a new creation in Christ. I mean, this is something that's very fundamental. We've kind of touched upon it in a couple of the previous lessons, and really we need to get into this understanding that we are new creatures, that as a result of our baptism, confession of faith, and really getting into what the Christianity experience is all about, that we really are new people. We're not these old, worn-out trash bags that have been thrown off to the side. All things have become new, and that's something that we really have to get into our mind. The second thing is that we really do have a fellowship that is uniting us with God in a way that we truly are connected with Him. This is the whole being a branch on the vine, really getting into the experience of Christ in us and us in Him and really dwelling with Him in a way that we participate in a fellowship. And it's a fellowship first with God, but it's also a fellowship with one another that develops out of our understanding of the body of Christ and how everybody that is connected to God is also connected one to another. Because if we really get into this, loving one another, loving and forgiving others for their shortcomings really becomes natural and really gets into the heart of who we are. And we truly have a fellowship that not just goes up to heaven, but also pours out to one another and transforms the way we see going to Mass, going to services, going to certain liturgies, and our prayer life changes and stuff like that. And the third thing that really changes is our relationship to Jesus Christ and to the world, in the sense that we become ambassadors. We actually get to walk in the authority of Christ, experience His authority in the sense that we are truly representing Him to the world. And this is something that's really mind-blowingly changing, because a lot of people, when they hear about using the name of Jesus, they see it as kind of a talisman. It's something that they use. It's like a knife or a fork that they use. And you see this in Protestantism when they end every prayer in Jesus' name, because they think that there's some power in just saying Jesus' name. They're kind of like those seven men who went off and tried to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, you know, that other guy, Paul. And the demon just basically looks at him and goes, I know this Jesus you're talking about. I know this Paul you're talking about, but who are you? See, that's the whole thing. They get disconnected from really understanding where they hook up into Christ. And this is kind of the big thing that we really have to really examine, because if we really understand these three parts, it'll transform who we are how we live, and where we go with all the things that God has planned for us. So with all this in mind, let's dive in. The first step I want to stop with is really getting into this understanding of how you are a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is something that is kind of talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's one of the famous chapters that or verses that a lot of preachers will talk about. But it basically teaches a very simple lesson. The lesson is simply this, that if any man is in Christ, that person is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, when you really start thinking about it, it's like, wow, old things are passed away. All things become new. What is this all about? Well, the reality is you become a new creation in Jesus Christ the moment you accept Him as Lord and Savior and are baptized. In fact, the whole point of what Nicodemus was told in John chapter 3 about being born again, being born from above, having this new birth experience that many Protestants run around talking about, is so that you do become a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. So this is a very important thing. We really need to get into our minds that as God sees us, as where His perspective of us is, if we truly are baptized Christians, Catholics, if we truly have committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and really have the full understanding of the gospel, we're new creatures. We have Jesus Christ there. He has been made sin as our substitute. There's been an exchange. His becoming flesh has imprinted into us something of the divine nature that has totally changed us. Our insides are reborn. It's a rebirth that comes about because we are baptized and formed anew in Christ Jesus. And this is something that was so mind-boggling that when Nicodemus heard about this from Jesus, when he's saying, oh, you got to be born again, you got to be born of water, he goes, hey, wait a minute, I can't enter into my mom's womb again and do this over and dump it out that way. But Jesus is basically telling him, no, you have to be born again. He goes, let's get this whole exchange. Because Jesus answered and said in verse 3 of chapter 3 that no one can see the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus is like, hey, wait a minute. How can a person that's once grown old be born again? This is kind of the big question in the minds of a lot of Protestants. Surely they can't re-enter their mom's womb and be born again. Verse 5, Jesus said, I say, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. For what is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you do not hear its sound, and you don't know where it comes or where it goes, and so is it that everyone that's born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus goes, hey, how does this happen? And Jesus said, hey, wait a minute, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand this? Let me try to be more clear about this. He's trying to clean this up, and he's trying to make it really known. He's trying to tell him about earthly things so that they don't believe him, and using the whole idea of being born again so that you really understand it. But he's basically telling you, hey, whoever believes in him who's raised up on the cross has eternal life. Because this is how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the way in that the church teaches is none other than being baptized. Because if we turn to Romans chapter 6 and we really get an examination of this particular chapter and really understand what it's talking about it this way. How have we who've died to sin live in it? Verse 3 of chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or are you unaware that we who are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death? We were indeed buried with him through baptism, not a confession of faith, not a sinner's prayer, not a declaration or a firm commitment of the heart. We are buried with him through baptism into death. So, and it's continuing, verse 4, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might also live in newness of life. This newness of life is what sets us free from the bonds of sin. In fact, in verse 12, he goes on and he says, therefore, sin must not reign over your mortal bodies. You're not supposed to be stuck with concupiscence. You're not supposed to be falling into the rut of old sins to obey its desires. You do not present the parts of your bodies to sin as weapons for wickedness, but present yourselves to God as raised from the dead to life, and the parts of your body as weapons for righteousness. For sin is not to have power over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. I mean, this is really what is the whole thing. We're not supposed to be committing sin because why? We're a new creature in Christ. We have this reality. We're in Christ. We have this new creation. So at the moment we're baptized, at the moment we really get the waters of baptism into us, and this can be a baptism of desire. This is why many Protestants who don't have water baptism can still make it into heaven, because at the moment they get into this acceptance of Jesus Christ and are truly by desire wanting to be in him and experience the blessings of baptism, they are recreated. And it's especially true of us who were baptized as infants. We were recreated at that moment. There's a legal aspect of this new creation that is a reality in our life, because we in our spirits have the very life and nature of God. That's the divine partaking that we receive that Peter talks about in his letters, and that the writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews 6, that we who have tasted these heavenly gifts can't fall away because without, you know, being able to not renew, because we've got this reality within us. Because this is the experience of salvation that we come into. It's not a religion. It's not about merely joining a church. It's about actually becoming born again on the inside. And this is kind of a reality we have to understand. At the moment we are baptized and born again in common nomenclature, we become the very children of God. As a very son and daughter of God, we have God as our Father. It's not a fly-by-night thing. It is a real reality. We've passed from the dominion of death into the realm of life through Jesus Christ. This is what 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 is talking about, that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love our fellow beloved believers. We're not just hating them. We're part of this family of God. We're children of God. And we know that once we're part of the family, we're in that family forever. You don't just join the family. You're basically born into it, just like any other family. And therefore, if God is our Father and we are his children, then we have just as much freedom with the Father as Jesus has in his walk and stuff. And we know that he loves me, because this is the reality that we're being talked about, because the love that we have with God the Father is the same love that we have with the Son. This is something John was talking about when he was telling us about the great commandment. And if we love God, we will be loved by the Father. And this is kind of brought out in the 14th and 15th chapter of John's Gospel. And in fact, if we look at Colossians 1:18, we'll find that Jesus Christ is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn of the dead, and that all things might have preeminence. But because he is, He brings us into this firstborn of the dead. This is what Peter's talking about, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides in us. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that where Peter's telling us we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the very word of God. We're begotten of God. We are born of God. We are God's children, heirs of God according to the promise, and joint heirs with Christ. These are the realities we're being told in the word of God. So when we say this, we're not magnifying ourselves. We're recognizing the place of adoption that we have with God because of what he's done for us in the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We didn't make ourselves new creatures. God's the one that made us a new creature. And this is why in Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are told that we are his workmanship. We are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So the good works is there in our lives as a form of gratitude for being born again. And it's the way that we preserve ourselves unto the end, because we persevere in the goodness that God has created us unto. So as we keep going on, it's not about belittling ourselves. Because we're actually belittling God's workmanship. We're criticizing something God's made. We should really start elevating ourselves and realize that we're not mere donkeys and such like that. We should quit looking at ourselves from a natural standpoint and really start seeing us as God sees us, as people created in Christ Jesus, because that's how God sees us. He sees us as branches of that vine. He sees us as a member of a body that is Christ, because we're supposed to be Christ-like, looking like Christ. That's what being a Christian is all about. Too many Christians are defeated because they keep looking at themselves from a natural standpoint. They keep looking at themselves, seeing their failings, seeing their faults, instead of realizing that they are born again, new creatures in Christ, and should be looking at themselves as being victorious and really understanding how God looks at them. Because when we are born again, we are redeemed not only from sin, but also the penalty of sin, and therefore all this stuff about being sinful is something that we can put away and get out. Because God no longer looks with us as if we've done sin anymore. This is the point of Isaiah 43:25, when he says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and will not remember your sins anymore." So if God doesn't remember your sins, why should you? When you go to confession, you get absolved, stop carrying around that beat down, I'm defeated. Because once you've done that, you don't have to reap the penalty of the sin. You do have to make the restitution that's asked for, because there is doing good that has to be part of the whole how we do it, because we are participating. We are showing our gratitude for the mercy of God. Because when we really understand and we really get into the full inheritance that we have through the communion of saints, we start really being able to sow in good seed that we can reap out. And this is kind of showing us the fellowship that we have with God and with one another. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It tells us that God is faithful, by whom we are called into a fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice that we are called to a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a fellowship of the entire body of Christ, not just one member of it, not just God alone, but with everyone. This is what is called the communion of saints. In fact, if we go a little bit further into 1 John chapter 1, look at verses 3, 4, and number 7, we find this written, "That we who that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us." There's the communion of saints with us. "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." Verse 7, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." We're part of that communion of saints. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." This is where we really get into the new creation, and we really understand that the highest honor that God confirms upon us is having a joint fellowship with him, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in this communion of the saints, we carry out his dream for the entire redemption of the human race and participate in the blessings one for another. It is a relationship that is a fellowship or a marriage or a companionship that is real. Because when we really have this fellowship, when we really are part of this communion of saints, we understand why it is we can pray to Saint Anthony or to Mary or to other members of the body of Christ and ask them to pray for us for certain things and receive answers to prayer that way. It's just the same as going to somebody that you trust, like an uncle, a brother, a sister, or in the Protestant world to a pastor like Billy Graham and asking them to pray for you, because their prayers are just as effective as others. But, you know, when we get hooked up with the whole idea that Paul is still alive and he's present with the Lord because he's absent from the body, that there is a reality that we have with a communion of saints. These are the cloud of witnesses that Hebrews chapter 12 and 13 talk about when it talks about we're brought into this greater community. Because this fellowship is the very mother of faith, because it is the church that is this fellowship. It is the parent of joy and a sure source of any kind of victory that we have in our lives by faith. And it's something that God has called us to individually, but corporately into a fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ and with one another. And because we have fellowship with God and we walk in the light as He is in the light, then our prayer becomes one of the sweetest and greatest privileges that we ever hear. If we don't understand that it's a relationship that we're being called to, we miss the biggest things about what it is to be a Christian and what it is to truly walk with God. Because if you listen to how some people talk, they would make you think that Christianity is something that's really a drudgery. There's all this fighting and struggling and trying to believe and such like that. But if you really understand that you're called to a fellowship, that you're called into a relationship, that you're called into something that's greater than you, none of that becomes a problem. In fact, you stop looking at other people in the church as hindrances to what God has to do, and you start seeing how you can be a help to them, to be encouraged to move on, and they also become more of a blessing to you. And that's something that many people get into. In fact, you really start learning how to pray at all times, even when you're not really thinking or talking in any real sense. You have an attitude of prayer, and therefore prayer becomes something about your everyday life instead of something that's unique to your situation apart from God. So when we really understand that this is the place that we're really resting in God, and we really get into this with really understanding how the fellowship really hooks us up as a branch on the vine, that we experience what Isaiah 28 verses 11 and 12 are talking about when it talks about the stammering with lips and other tongues, he will speak to his people, to whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith you will give the weary rest and a real refreshing," because you really get into this whole fellowship that you get with the Lord Jesus Christ through the prayers that you give out and the blessings you receive from other Christians. But also it's a reality that this new creation that you have is something that hooks you up into a true power of Christ, where you're really identifying with Him, where you're really truly representing Him, because you're not just representing yourself anymore. In fact, that's really what it's talking about when it talks about how we pray in the name of Jesus and stuff like that. It's not a formula. It's how you represent. If you think about going to a court, if you have an attorney in court, that attorney can speak for you because he's representing you. That way you don't have to speak in the court. He knows all the legal ins and outs, and he can protect you properly and see that you yourself don't go to jail and try to get you the best sentence possible. Whereas if you're all by yourself, you might not know how to actually work through it. But when you're representing somebody, that attorney represents you and can do things for you. Like if you're unconscious and you've given somebody the power of attorney, they can make decisions for you in that medical situation that you would have already made, that you've already made clear to them, and therefore they're acting in your place, taking the ability there. And that's what's really behind these statements in John 14, verses 13 and 14, when it says, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Because he's basically telling you, here's what I'm going to do. If you represent me, I will basically back it up. Because God's given us this power of attorney to use Jesus' name to meet every one of our needs, whether it's a spiritual need, a physical need, or even a financial need on some level. Because he's given us power over demonic forces and over the things that hold us down. Because as he said, he would give it to whosoever shall ask in his name. And you're asking in his name when you're representing him, like that attorney represents you in a court of law, or when somebody represents a person acting in their power of attorney when they're incapacitated or not able to make proper decisions for them, because that's where the authority of the name comes in, where you can really sign away title deeds and such like that. If somebody has a power of attorney from a legal standpoint, they can basically write down what they understand your will to be and such, because that's really what he's talking about here. And if we really understood what a power of attorney is and really understood our legal rights as people created in Christ Jesus, we wouldn't be living such low lives that are conquered by sin or limited by natural events such as sickness, disease, or financial problems, because we don't understand our place as a son or daughter in God, truly taking advantage of our fellowship with God and with his saints, because it's a matter of knowing what this communion of saints is all about and really knowing what is ours through baptism and how we are new creatures in Christ, because this is where the real power clicks in and really changes our lives and makes us more than conquerors through him who loves us. So this is where we really get into. So let us remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, where it tells us that God is faithful, by whom we are called into a fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, because that is the blessing of being a Christian. We're not these old filthy rags. We're new creatures. We've been born again. We're part of this body of Christ. We're part of this network known as the communion of saints. And we have the riches that can flow through this body of Christ and actually bless our lives and change things that need to be changed, to where no matter what our situation is, we can overcome and endure those situations by just how the people of God work together and bless us, whether it's a saint in heaven or a saint on earth, or maybe something we can do for somebody in purgatory that eventually gets out and prays for us to really get another blessing because they got out of purgatory because we took the time to pray for them so that they could get out, and little things like that, really getting into the full fellowship, the full relationship that comes from really communicating and becoming a new creature in Christ, become part of this new family that we're a part of, which is the church, and really get that. So I hope this really helps you today, gives you a bigger, better understanding of how to be a Christian, and that it really transforms your life and allows you to go deeper into the things of God and really have a very blessed day.